I'm going to be a little straightforward to start this morning. I think we have a lot of sadness in our congregation. Various reasons. We all know individually what we're dealing with in our own lives. And we might not know exactly what other people are dealing with. But I'm sensing that there's sadness. And some discord, and some discontent. It's not unusual. You find that a lot in a lot of different congregations, but I feel, and I don't know if it's because of a letdown after the 2-week meeting or what, but we have things in our lives, and other people have things in their lives that we might not know about. Sometimes we're privy to other things that people are dealing with, and sometimes it can get to a point where it feels like that we're having lots of problems. And what are we going to do? How are we going to handle them? This morning I'd like to, if I had to title my talk, I'd like to title it Facing Life's Trials and how to maybe deal with those. And of course, hopefully in your life, if you do want to deal with your trials, if you do want to be healed and you do want to be living closer to God, then you know where to go to look for answers for those. And that is, of course, is the Word of God. That's the Scriptures. It's where we go. And we are going to spend a lot of time there, primarily in the book of Job. If you want to turn there, you can be ready. But before we go there, I do want to turn to another source. It's not necessarily inspired by the Word of God, but it is good. There are things that are not in the Scriptures that are sources of information that I think are good and that can be used for us. And this is a letter that Tom Woody wrote recently on Facebook. And I would imagine many of you have already read it. If you haven't, I'd like to read it this morning. I think it is a little long, but I think it's probably worth our time. And I believe the title for it, that he put a title on it, is that He Keeps On Working. He Keeps On Working. I open up the Bible and read about my God in heaven. What do I see about Him? One of His great qualities is a perfectly adorable work ethic, which brought into existence the awesome creation of which you and I are the crowning achievement. His work is so good that He can evaluate His progress at the end of each of the 6 days and say it is good. His complete works are of such quality and craftsmanship that He can proclaim upon completion it is very good. I have always agreed with God's assessment, but the more I see Him at work over the years, the more convinced I am of the great quality of His outstanding work. I hope you see His finished product in the same way, my friend. God's rest on the Sabbath day was not a rest of exhaustion, since our Creator is not limited like we are in physical or mental power. Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Isaiah 40:28-29. Rather than being tired, His rest seems to be more of a break from His work in order to evaluate what He had accomplished, and so He could keep on doing what was good. It also serves as an example to us who do become weary and faint, that even if we aren't particularly tired, it is still not a bad idea to regularly take inventory of the work which will someday save or condemn us on the last day. The rest of the Bible reveals to us the new creation which God has been busy preparing, both behind the scenes and right out in the open in the pages of history. The Old Testament shows His dealings with one nation in particular through which the new creation would be made possible. That nation is physical Israel, and through that nation Jesus came into the world to save sinners like you and me by His death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus aggravated the religious leaders of His day by implying a oneness with the Father and intimacy with His work that provoked them to jealousy and murderous hatred. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. John 5:16-17. Jesus makes it plain in this chapter that his great motivation in life was the work of God, and that it was all he ever wanted to do, all he ever could do, while here below. These hypocritical religious critics of Jesus feigned concern for anyone who would break the Sabbath, yet had little to no concern for the great work of redemption that God was carrying out through Jesus. God also works in our lives today to carry out his plans. If I agree with his will and decide to work with God. Back in 2008, I didn't know that I would be diagnosed with colon cancer. But once I accepted that it was God's will for me, I decided to fight the cancer with medical, nutritional, and mental weapons, believing that it could also be in the will of God to take it away from me. So far, God has done an amazing job in accordance with his treasures of wisdom and mighty power at fighting the cancer to give me a few more innings out in the field. And for this we praise and honor his name. While this may not qualify as a miracle, it is admitted by my good oncologist that I have been given at least 4 more years than she would have ever expected. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to your name forever and ever. Now we are at a point where we have exhausted the most obvious medical treatment options for my cancer, and the chemo that has been the most effective for me no longer has its same power. I am now even more in the hands of God, my family, and brethren, as we wait upon his will to see what his next move will be. By his grace, I will do what I can to keep working with God and carrying out the plans he has purposed from the foundation of the world. Friends, the chemo may not be working anymore for me, but you and I may rest assured that God has not stopped working for me. Is it fair what Tom is going through? Brother Tim talked about fairness a while back ago, but I still remember it like it was the other day. It would depend, the answer on that would really depend on what you think is happening to Tom. Really. Is he going to be dead in a few months because of cancer and not be able to see his grandkids graduate and not be able to see the things that are happening in his life? If that's what you think is happening to Tom, then you might fall into that trap of thinking that things aren't fair. But maybe what's happening to Tom is that he is transforming into his new body to spend everlasting joy with the Father. And it's happening earlier than he even hoped for. And if you look at it that way, then it's hard to feel that God is not fair, that God is not just. I'd like to go to the book of Job, and this has been asked for me to speak about, because when we study the book of Job, we find that it's 42 chapters long, which means we tend to then study the first two chapters and the last one. We do that on a lot of things. And so what happens is sometimes we get an impression of the book of Job that we don't really like. We can't place our finger on it. We don't really like kind of what's happening, especially in the first two chapters of Job. And we miss that the entire book of Job is supposed to answer the question that we end up having when we do a superficial reading of Job. The book of Job is supposed to answer some of the questions about what we have when we're reading this. If we start in the first two chapters, and most of you are familiar with Job, but there might be some that are not. And so I want us to know kind of what happens here in this story. It says, In the land of Uz there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God. So we get some really good information right now. Blameless and upright, he feared God. Now, does it say that he was sinless? No, it does not. And that's important to remember that. It doesn't say he was sinless. It says he was blameless. He was righteous. He did lots of good things. He tried day in and day out to serve God. He feared God and he shunned evil. And he had seven daughters, and I guess I'm going to try to skip some of this in the sake of time. He was the wealthiest man in the world, basically. And lots of family. Lots of good blessings. And it says that early in the morning, if we skip down to verse 5, early in the morning he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom, to be looking out for his children and hoping that they were in line with God as he was. And of course then we have this conversation, and this is the bothersome part, this conversation between God and the devil. And God asks the devil, where have you been? And of course he says he's roaming around through the earth. And we have other passages, we know why he's roaming around in the earth, right? Roaming like a what? Roaming like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's what we can learn from other passages we put in there. And then God asked him, have you considered my servant Job? That there's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And Satan replies to God, that's because you put a hedge around him. You're protecting him and everything that he has, that Job has. You have blessed the work of his hands, and that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord says to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your hands. But he could not lay a finger on Job himself. And this is interesting, because what is everything that Job has? Well, the devil says it right there. It says everything he has was given to him by who? God. He'd blessed Job. His children weren't his children. His spouse wasn't his spouse. All the animals weren't his animals. They were all God's creation. And God was blessing Job because Job was righteous and followed God. And so God blessed him. And he did have a hedge around him. We can't argue that God doesn't try to protect us. He does try to protect us. There was a hedge around him. And Satan said, take that hedge down and he'll curse you. And it's bothersome to people that God took that hedge down and allowed the devil to go ahead and do these things. We talk a lot about this being Job having great faith in God, but you know, when I read this book, the thing that really impresses me is the faith that God had in Job. The faith that God had in Job. I don't think God would have lowered that hedge if God thought that Job needed to be stronger to be able to overcome the devil. I think God can lower that hedge because he knew that Job would be able to overcome the devil. He had faith in him, and that this could do nothing but be a good thing for Job and all the people, including you and me, that are reading about this story today, where we can have faith in reading about this story. So we know that all these bad things, these calamities came upon him, and all his family was killed except for his wife. All his children were killed. All the animals were wiped off. Everything happened. And at the end of the chapter, it says that at this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshipped. Worshipped God. That's how he responded to this. And what does he say? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. Nothing has happened to me that is me. All that we have in this world is your soul. You might think you have lots of possessions, lots of land, lots of children, a spouse. These are not ours. They are given to us by God. And I hope to hold on to him as long as I can. I really do. But I know that that will not be the end. That is not me. Eventually, I will not have any of those things. None of them. Hopefully, though, I'll have a home in heaven. In verse 22 in chapter 1, it says, "In all this, God did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing." So Job's doing well here at the beginning. He's doing well. And then in chapter 2, Satan tries to go after him even a little bit more and says, "Strike his flesh and his bones. Put torment, inflict pain upon him. His body. Is your body yours? It is for a while, right? It is while we have it here. But when we leave..." It's shocking every time, isn't it? To me, it's shocking every time. Go to a funeral and you look in that casket. Do you see the person? You see something that resembled who you knew. There's a body there. But you're hard-pressed to tell me that that's the person I knew. Something is different. The person is no longer there. It's a body that we, a shell that we abide in while we're here on this earth, and then we shed it. We shed it. We don't take it with us. But Satan said, if you inflict that, though, now he will curse you. And so we have boils that are brought upon Job and all these terrible things. And we start to question a little bit, why is God doing this? This doesn't sound like a loving God that would allow this to happen to who he has already said is his great servant. Why is God doing this? And his wife questions this also in verse 9 and says, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." And Job says, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Shall I accept all the great things that he has given to me in my life, and then when he decides to take them back, I curse him?" In all this, it says in verse 10, that Job did not sin in what he said. So, reading through those two chapters, and even hearing what Job says about that he's not going to sin against God, if that's the only chapters we read in the book of Job, then we have questions still. It's hard to understand God working like this. Was God punishing Job? Was he punishing him for wrongdoing? Well, what happens here is, in the next several chapters, all the way up to almost chapter 30 or so, Job has how many friends? Three? This is tricky. That was a trick question. Job has four friends. And it's really amazing that we usually always never refer or forget about the fourth friend. The fourth friend's name was Elihu. We have these first three friends, and we always remember them because were they much help to him? No, they were not much help. They had a certain belief system, and they start arguing with Job for the next 20-some chapters. Okay? And they're arguing with him, and they have this belief that if bad things are happening to you, it's retribution. You're being punished by God for the bad things you have done. You need to repent of those things, and then God will take this away. And this is a philosophy that we still sometimes have. We think that, that's how we interpret some of the passages. It's really a false philosophy. It's not a total false philosophy. There are times where God punished people because of the bad things they did, took them, put them into captivity, then punished them. And that's what these three friends are arguing against Job. And Job's arguing back against them, but Job's saying, "But I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't done anything wrong." And he makes an argument, and he gets a really good argument in the fact that he ends up winning. And the three men don't know what to say anymore about that, because clearly they couldn't see anything that he had done wrong. That he had been very righteous. That everyone knew that God had blessed him. And why was God doing this? So the problem, though, with Job winning the argument is that Job's arguing that I don't know why this is happening to me. Because it shouldn't be happening to me. It's not happening to me because I did something wrong. And he convinces the three people, or at least they stop talking. But he's questioning God, though. And you know, you can read through those passages where he questions him, doesn't he? He questions him, why are you doing this to me? What have I done? Why are you bringing this upon me? And he's questioning God's judgment in this case. And then, of course, God's going to eventually speak, right? I love that part. What does he say? He says, brace yourself, Job. And then God begins to speak. But before God speaks, Job's fourth friend speaks to him. We don't really have it references him being a friend, but I consider him to be a friend because this fourth person is Elihu, and he says the things that he gives the correct argument. And just to introduce this, in chapter 32, we have this paragraph, and it's just amazing, and it's amazing how we think of Job, and we really always forget about Elihu, and how Elihu tries to set things straight. And it says at 32, this is the, all the way up to 31, there's the argument behind Job and the three men. The three men are saying, you are doing something wrong, that's why God's doing this to you. And Job's saying, I am not doing something wrong, and I don't know why God's doing this to me. It seems really willy-nilly what God is doing. And that's the problem we have with Job a lot of times. We think, why did God do this? It's just like, was it a bet against, why was he trying to prove something to the devil? That's what our minds are thinking a lot of times when we read Job. And then in chapter 32, we have this interesting paragraph. So these three men stopped answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. They stopped arguing against him because Job was saying, what? God's threatening me, and I'm not. I'm righteous. I'm righteous. It says that Job was righteous in his own eyes. Now, that's a problem. But Elihu, son of Barakel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, became very angry with Job for justifying himself rather than God. See, he was arguing with his friends. He wasn't arguing on God's behalf. Job was arguing on his own behalf. He was saying, you're wrong because I haven't done anything wrong. Not, you're wrong because God is just and he can do anything he wants to me. That's not what Job was arguing. He's not arguing that. He's arguing, I don't know why God's doing this to me. I question God, why are you doing this to me? I am just and I am righteous. And so he's not doing a good job arguing for God to his friends. Job was not doing that. And Elihu was angry with all of them. And he says he was angry with the three. He was angry with Job for justifying himself rather than God. He was also angry with the three friends because they had found no way to refute Job and yet had condemned him. Now Elihu had waited before speaking to Job because they were older than he. But when he saw that the three men had nothing more to say, his anger was aroused. So Elihu, son of Barakel the Buzite, said, and I'd like to read that whole chapter because it's really good, and I won't, but he's, I am young in years and you are old. This is why I was fearful and I let you speak first. He's very humble. He's a young person, but he's very humble, and he has had experiences that tell him that both of them are wrong in their arguments. I do want to go to chapter 33 then, and here's kind of the crux of Elihu's argument. He says, but now, Job, listen to my words. Pay attention to everything I say. I am about to open my mouth. My words are on the tip of my tongue. My words come from an upright heart. My lips sincerely speak what I know. The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. Answer me then if you can, prepare yourself and confront me. I am just like you before God. I too have been taken from clay. No fear of me should alarm you, nor should my hand be heavy upon you. But you have said in my hearing, I have heard the very words, I am pure and without sin. I am clean and free from guilt. This is what I've heard you say, Job. And look at what Elihu says in verse 10. Yet God has found fault with me. He considers me his enemy. He fastens my feet in shackles. He keeps close watch on all my paths. Elihu is humble. He's saying, we're both made of clay. We're both of God's creation. And yet I hear you arguing to these people that, why is this happening to me? I am righteous. I am pure and without sin. And Elihu says, I'm God's creation and I'm not. I'm not. God shackles my feet and he watches me and he watches the paths I take and helps me to try not to fall into the wrong paths. That's what God tries to do for me. Perhaps that's what he's trying to do for you. And if we read on, in verse 12 it says, but I tell you, in this you are not right, for God is greater than man. Why do you complain to him that he answers none of man's words? For God does speak, now one way, now another, though man may not perceive it, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men, as they slumber in their beds, he may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings to turn man, very important, to turn man from wrongdoing and keep him from pride, to preserve his soul from the pit, a life from perishing by the sword. What's Elihu saying? Elihu's saying, sometimes these things come upon us because God thinks we can handle them, and he's steering us away from a pit that's in the future. Not that we've done something wrong already, but that there's a danger we might, and he can improve us. He can work on us. He can make us a more blameless and righteous servant. Perhaps that is why he's doing this and allowing this to happen to you, Job. And what does Job respond to Elihu? He doesn't. He doesn't respond to Elihu. He responds to his friend, the other three friends, but he doesn't respond to Elihu. He is touched by what Elihu has said. And as soon as Elihu is done, God shows up and speaks. And he condemns the words of the three friends, but he does not condemn the words of Elihu. And what does Job do in chapter 42? It says, at the beginning of chapter 42, then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. You know, a lot of times we look at the book of Job and we think, well, God, Job was perfect. And God allowed this stuff to happen to him. Job was not perfect. Read the whole book. How does it end? Job repents. Job repents of where he was going, where his path was taking him. And a good friend by the name of Elihu said, perhaps these things are coming upon you because God knows you can handle it. You're very righteous. You are blameless. You are upright, as it said in the first verse. These were true, but you're not perfect. You have sin, and God can discipline you and shape you and mold you into the way he wants you to go. And it might not be pleasant here in this world. You might have trials, tribulations, and you might think, why are these things happening to me? Maybe they're happening to you because God has faith in you, that you can do it, and that you can become better. Maybe these are the things that are happening. This is what Tom Woody would say. He calls cancer good. Cancer is not evil, he says. I've been beaten down, I've been broke down, and it has made him better. Does anybody disagree that it has made him better? I mean, I hold Tom high esteem, but I think he's better now than he was before, spiritually. He said things in the past, I thought those are good things, but he's saying things now that I'm like hanging on every word of. Because how can he go through something and still have those feelings? John 16 and 33, and I've went to this a lot. is the promise that Jesus has given to us. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you will have trouble. In the world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. This is our only promise. The bad things are going to happen to you while you're here. While you're here, bad things are going to happen to you. You're going to lose every one of your loved ones. Maybe sooner than you expect. Every person in here is going to be gone. Hopefully there'll still be people here sitting here, but we won't be. It's going to happen to every one of us. We're going to recongregate on the other side. And it's tough when these things happen to us. But 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." Don't think that this is strange, that God, what's God doing to me? Why is He giving me all these trials? Doesn't He love me? Shouldn't He be protecting me all the time? Keeping me from harm? No pain whatsoever in this world? Be careful what you ask. We don't want that. We don't want that. Pain and tribulation and trials are what give us the hope for something better. Peter said, don't think it strange. James said something even more bizarre. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. This is why God can do these things to us, and it's just and fair and righteous. He is making us into something better. If we can align our will with Him and we can persevere through these things, we emerge more righteous, more holy, and with a better opportunity to have this eternal life. In this world, you will go into the fire. That is a promise. You will go into the fire. And only two things are possible that can happen to you. Either that fire will consume you and burn you up and destroy you, or that fire will refine you like it refines gold. You will have the impurities taken away. You will come out purer. You will come out holier and more righteous. Sometimes I'm embarrassed by our complaints in this world. It's very easy to talk about poor me. All the things that are happening to me, all these bad things. You know, you don't have to look very far to see someone that has things that, boy, at least those things aren't happening to me. That was the point of reading Tom's letter. Think of the bad things that happened in your life. What if you had about 2 more weeks? Would you feel even sorrier for yourself? We need to understand that this world is not the end of us. The things that happen in this world is just the fire that is trying us. And we have to come out of that and we have to make it. Look at all of God's faithful people in the Bible. Look at every one of them. And try to compare them to ourselves. Moses had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years and didn't get to enter Canaan's land. Joseph was sold into slavery and then he was thrown into prison for things he didn't do. Daniel was sent to Babylonian captivity. Stephen was pelted with rocks until he died. Paul clearly lists all the terrible things that happened to him, right? The whole list that he gives, all the terrible things that none of them have happened to me in my life. All the things that have happened to him. And let's not forget that God's own son was crucified because of us. And let's think about those things when we start complaining about the trials that we seem to be under. Let's think about those and put it into perspective. How will you handle the fire? Because it's coming. How will you handle the fire? Will it destroy you? Or will you come out? Does God have faith in you that you can come out of these things? Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." Keep that in mind. Everything will work out for good if you can remember that this world is just a short time. Don't live for this world. Live for the next one. Don't complain about the things that are happening on you. Count it for joy. Rejoice. that although it seems like God is beating me down, He loves me. He's chastening me. He's helping me to be better. And I need to understand that. I need to understand the message that God gives us through the book of Job. That it's not about God playing some cosmic bet with Satan. It's about God having faith in His righteous servant and showing Satan how He can make Job even better. By taking some of the things that God already gave him back away. And watch what his soul can do. Well, in Job 13 and 15, as I was studying through Job, I found this verse, and I had posted it to Tom Woody, and Tom Woody had said that Tom Dennis had talked a lot about that verse a long time ago. And it's an interesting verse, because it's technically when Job was still questioning why God was doing these things. But in Job 13, 15, it simply says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. I'm not going to question God when I have bad things in my life. I'm not going to question it. If he slays me, if he allows me to be eaten by the lions, or if he allows me to be consumed by the fire in the fiery furnace, I will trust in him. I'll put my faith in him. And we need to do that. We have some problems in our congregation right now. We have a lot of trials and tribulations are going on in different people's lives. Sad things, hard things to deal with. Ruth Wanger just passed away. Lovely woman. Can we count it all joy where she is today? Yes, we can. These things are going to continually happen to us. We need to come out of that fire better. Praising God. Being more holy. More righteous. Walking closer to God. If you have these problems in your life, which I know you do, we ask that you come forward. Take care of those problems. Be washed. Have your sins washed away. So that you can eventually join us in that heavenly home. Stand and sing the invitation song.